Amen. What is a good day in the house of the Lord? If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Hallelujah. You know, I had this thought, and it really doesn't have anything much to do with what I'm sharing this morning necessarily, but I feel like I should share it. And that was, my dad told me when I was becoming a parent, or he was describing being a parent to me, and he used this illustration to me, and it was he goes, it's like your heart has been removed from your body and is running around outside of your body, and you have no control. This little human being now has the power to inflict great joy and great pain on you, and you have no control. Any parents say amen to that? Okay. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about us being children of God and how God has given us his heart and how we have to take care of his heart. What if the fear of the Lord wasn't being afraid of him punishing you, but it was being afraid of hurting his heart? Psalm 25 says that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear the Lord. And I believe God has made his heart so vulnerable to us. Amen? He's opened his heart, and if we will protect it, when I got that revelation, it just transformed my relationship with the Lord. What if we looked at the commandments of God as out of love? So this is what you need to do to keep my heart. You know, that he's freely given his whole heart to us. It's just, it blows me away, the love of God for us. And it's powerful, man. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get choked up, but man, God's love is just so powerful in this place this morning. And this is, and especially neat time in my life, because it's 20 years this past month since the Lord really encountered me and changed my life. November of 1996. And I was like, wow, that's passed really quickly. I didn't know I was that old. But I'm looking forward to next year, because then I'll have been serving the Lord as long as I didn't. It'll be a, so you guys, someone's doing the math there. But I came in here, and many of you heard this story before. I just feel like I need to share it this morning. But, you know, my life before Jesus was an absolute mess. Can anyone else attest to that? My BC life was awful. And I grew up in church, and I was around godly people. I had really no reason to rebel. Let me just tell you that. As if we ever do, right? We don't really ever have a reason to rebel, but we make them up. Come on, somebody. We're really good at that. And I'd grown up in the church, and I was a pastor's kid, and I have wonderful parents. You guys know that. So, and a lot of times, you know, people look at parents and they go, oh, your kids, they're doing so badly. I mean, parents don't control kids, right? They make choices, and I'm here to testify that. They make choices, and, you know, you can lead them in the way they should go, right? And you improve your chances, but they are free-willed human beings, and they make choices. Come on, somebody. So that was me, and I was in church. I was in the presence of God. I saw some amazing things. I mean, I was taken to Romania when I was 15 years old. My dad took me on a mission trip there, and it was amazing. I mean, he was taking me there hoping that God would just get hold of me, right? I mean, it was a desperate mission. I was headed down a slippery slope at that point, but you know, God used that. Even though at that time, my dad was probably wondering, "Whoa, man, he just saw some amazing things, and he's still doing this, right?" So be patient, folks. God's doing a work in people sometimes that you don't see. I just chose my own way. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, and its end is death. Fortunately, mine was not that long of a road. The wages of sin is death. Let me just to testify that, right? We think of that as you die and you go to hell, but let me just tell you, death begins before you die. It does. I mean, there are wages, and it pays poorly, somebody, young people. It pays poorly. It's not a good wage. So I learned that quickly. And anyways, I spent most of my time in the church kind of straddling the fence between the world and between following the Lord. And I'm telling you, that's a miserable place to be. Not only is it terribly uncomfortable to sit on top of a fence, but I'll let that one sit. But it is just a miserable way to live. You have enough of God that you can't even enjoy sin. You have enough of sin, you can't enjoy God. It's terrible. So eventually I just fell over the fence on the bad side. And then one week in November of 1996, my mom's calling me all week, and she's saying, "Oh, son, you got to be here. We're having special services." And it's a terrible accent. I'm sorry. And I mean, God's moving powerfully. You got to come. And I can remember her, you know, begging me and pleading with me. And, you know, mom still had a weight in my heart. As hard as it was, there was still an entry door for her. And so I listened, and I can remember I came in, and it was a Friday night. I'm thinking, I'm coming in here, I'm getting out of here, and, you know, I'm just doing this for my mom. Hadn't been to church in a while, and this place was wild. Some of you were here then, and I've described this before, but there was a giant pool up here. There were so many people getting baptized. It was one of those, like, big outdoor backyard pools. People were getting baptized and coming out under the power of God, and I'm like, what in the world happened to this place? And there I was, intent on just getting through the service, but then God had another plan, thankfully, and I saw people getting touched by the power of God. I thought it was wild and weird. It was weird. They were laughing, they were crying, they were doing all sorts of things, and so they were praying, and the person ministering that night, he came over to me and he saw me and he's like, "Who are you? I'm a pastor." So I was like, "Oh, okay." He'd already heard about me, I'm sure. And he starts praying for me, and I'm like, "You know, just pass, move along. That's not going to happen to me. None of that weird stuff. There's no show here. Just move on." And nothing happened. So he said, "I need to pray for you again." And then he prayed for me again, and it was over. I hit the floor like a ton of bricks, and Not by my choice, obviously, but just the love and the power of God overcame my life for that moment. And as His waves of love and grace just went over me, I just remember thinking, man, this is crazy. I'm on the floor. I need to get out of here. But it feels really good to be here in the presence of the Lord. It feels really good. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, "You know what you've been experiencing in the world is a counterfeit, and what I have for you is real." You know, Psalm 34, I think it is, says that taste of the Lord and see that He is good. Amen? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the man who takes refuge in Him. And I don't know why we resist the goodness of God. I did for a long time, and I was a hard case. But you know why I have a lot of faith today? Because if God can save me, I said, if God can save me, He can save anyone. Because there's thousands of people out there who have never had the privilege of experiencing anything that I did during my childhood and seeing the power of God, and they're just looking for something. And so I really believe that anyone can be saved because the goodness of God is so amazing. It transformed my life 20 years ago, and I look back and just look at all that God's done. All that God's done. There's never been a regret from that day of choosing Him. It took me a while to get fully on board. I was a hard case. But when I did, man, it was just amazing. And God just set my heart on fire for Him. And, you know, God encounters people in different ways. He does. And it's really important to know that. You're saying, "Well, I want to get knocked down." No, you don't. Some of you, it's just soft and gentle. He knows how to encounter you just right to get to you. I was a hard case. It took a knockdown. But he knows how to get to you and encounter you with his love and his grace and his mercy, and it's amazing. So just be open to what the Lord wants to do in your life this morning. Amen? All right. Well, let's look at this this chapter. I'm just going to hang out in Philippians chapter 3. Oh, man. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you. You know, we'll see what the Apostle Paul says here at the beginning when I finally get my page right. Come on. All right. See, if we were doing worship and I needed a tune, I'd just tell you to talk amongst each other, right? All right, we're in chapter 3. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Did you hear that part? Yeah. Rejoice in the Lord. just making sure you're with me. Hallelujah. Amen. "To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you." So I'm going to repeat some basic things this morning, because I think sometimes we got to return to basics. The longer I serve the Lord, the simpler it gets. What do I mean by that? Because it's just about loving him and knowing him and loving other people. And it's really simple when we get down to it. If we get rid of self, really self is the problem, right? And so it's simple. So he's coming to the Philippians and he's writing this letter to them. And he's saying, look, I got to write some same things, but it's no trouble to me. And it's good for you. So somebody say, it's good for me. And he says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." I want to stop there for a second. You know, Paul could say, "Beware of the dogs," because he knew the dogs. He was a dog. BC, right? He knew how to bark. He knew how to yap. He knew how to bite. Right? We'll go on. We'll see his history. But he could identify those dogs because he had been amongst them. He says, "Who worship God, and we are the true circumcision." And what does that mean? That means God has done a circumcision in our hearts. Somebody, we have been separated, called, set apart by the Spirit of God. And he's done some surgery in our hearts to set us apart and to separate us from the unclean. Are you with me? So we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And he had to tell them this to encourage them because they were being accused by those who were of the circumcision of the Jews. And they were saying, hey, this isn't how you worship, you know. So there was an encouragement and exhortation to them. We are the true circumcision, and we don't put confidence in the flesh. And then here comes Paul. He says, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." Now here's where we're going to step into Paul's resume, all right? And it's an impressive resume, right? By their standards back then. So he says, "Look, I have more reason than anybody to put confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to, then I am far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel in accordance with the law." In Leviticus, I believe it's 23. So there he was. He was circumcised by birth, okay? So let's start. One on his resume was his pedigree, his birth, his lineage, his heritage. He was the stock of Israel, of the nation of Israel, the stock of Israel, all right? So born of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, who was a distinguished tribe who was aligned with Judah when the nation of Israel was split under Rehoboam. The city of Jerusalem was within the boundaries of Benjamin. So you're with me. He's getting all the qualifications, all right? And he says, "I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews." Now back then there were Jews who were ashamed of their heritage. They were ashamed of who they were, and they wanted to kind of mix in with the Gentiles. So they weren't considered pure, but this was not Paul's way. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, pure to his belief, pure to his convictions. So there's his pedigree. Next was his position. He says, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, another translations. So his position, out of the already elite nation of Israel, he was the elite separated ones, as they were called, the Pharisees, who followed all of the laws to the T, even the oral traditions to the T. And so let's just put it in modern terms, right? So if the law said that you couldn't have pizza on Wednesday, anybody be upset? They took it to another level, right? They would say, you can't even be in the same room as any of the ingredients that are on a pizza on a Wednesday. Does that help? They were strict to the traditions and the oral traditions. The Pharisees kept them all, right? And so this was his position. He was the Pharisee, and he was elite among them. Somebody who had learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He was respected, honored by those in that time, and separated. He was separated from the common life and the common tasks in order to make it the one aim of their lives to keep every smallest detail of the law. And they took very much pride in that, which is why Jesus had to come along and give them a little bit of a correction. if you read Matthew 23, right? And then there was his performance. So he says his resume, he covers his pedigree, his position, and his performance. Look at concerning zeal. He was a persecutor of the church. He was zealous and an activist against anything that posed a threat to Judaism. If righteousness was earned by devoting yourself to what you believe, Paul would have been the most qualified. He was sincere, but he was wrong. Concerning the righteousness of the law, blameless by the standards of that day, he would have been considered perfect. So he could say this. He could say, I had all the reasons to be qualified or put confidence in the flesh, somebody. But I'm glad this morning that God is not looking at our life resumes, and that's not the basis for acceptance. Are you with me? Because I would have failed miserably. I wouldn't even made it past the screening process. Anyone else? I mean, if that were the case, thank God for his mercy and his grace this morning. Because my life, unlike Paul before Christ, was not that impressive. You know, I remember one time I was at work and I was meeting with my boss on a one-on-one, and this was about 7-8 years ago, and I really loved my job and loved what I was doing, and he was giving me a good report. It was a good one-on-one, and then he drops this bombshell on me, and he says, well, Jonathan, I just want to really encourage you because of some events in my life, I had not finished my degree, and so he said, I want to encourage you to go back and finish your degree because you've kind of hit a ceiling in your career. And at that time in my life, I was doing youth ministry, I was doing all sorts of stuff, and I just was sitting there going, I can't go back to school right now. I do not, that is not from the Lord. So, Lord, I trust you. And it was easy for me to say it's not from the Lord because I didn't want to, too. It was a real easy amen. If you're going to school, I really encourage education. Don't get me wrong here. This was just me where I was at in that moment. He says it's a ceiling. You're stuck. And I said, okay. Well, I like my job. That's a good thing. But God, you know, there's another factor you haven't considered, boss. I didn't say this, but I wanted to. I have this favor issue. See, I have the favor of God, and favor ain't fair. And so I kept in that job, and it wasn't about a year later, I was under a new boss, and that guy said, you know what, I think you need a promotion. So he gave me a promotion, and 3 years later, and I thought that was for sure as high as I could go. Then a boss comes to me, and she goes, what do you want to do with your career? I wasn't really being ambitious. I really liked what I was doing, so I wasn't out seeking for another position. She goes, what do you want to do with your career? Where do you want to go from here? Do you want to go into management stuff? I go, I really like what I'm doing, and man, if there was another step or progression in this role, that would be awesome, but it didn't exist. And she goes, you know what? Let me look into that. This lady took it upon herself to go create this role. And then we changed, we got reorged, and she came back and she said, you know, we're reorging, but I'm going to let you have my team on one condition. You get John this role. And I didn't do anything. I'm telling you, folks, that was the extent of the conversation. I really didn't think it was going to happen. My faith is still growing. Come on. And so she did this, and then she opens the position. She emails me. She says, go apply. This is for you. I don't want anyone else getting in here. So I said, okay. So I applied, and then I interviewed, and she selected me. And then it had to go to the steering committee because it was a new special position that had these qualifications that were, I don't think anyone exists that had these qualifications, to be honest. And I said, so I went to the steering committee of people who have no idea what I do or no idea what this job, and they declined it. They said, no, he doesn't have the right degree from the right university with the right stuff, and he doesn't have, you know. So they declined it. I'm like, oh, man. But this lady took it as a personal rebuff, and she said, you know what, I'm going to go do some extra work on this. She spent 3 months, I'm not kidding you, my boss. And I've talked to other bosses since, and I said, I told them what she did, and they said, I'd never do that for you. Sorry. I have a day job. I couldn't do that for you. And so she literally went out of her way, and she went to the senior VP or CTO of the company, and she said, he deserves this job. And she says, I agree. And she overrode the committee. And I said, favor ain't fair. But I want you to take that picture in the kingdom of God. Because we come in with nothing. We come in with nothing, and Jesus says, I'm going to seat you with me in heavenly places. I'm calling you upward to me. You say, but God, have you seen my resume? I mean, yeah, it's covered. How many know the committee rejected you, but an advocate stepped in for you? Come on, somebody. He said, I'm qualified on their behalf. Thank you, Jesus, for his righteousness. And that's where we're going next. He says, where was I? Philippians 3:7. Now look at this. So we got Paul's resume. We have to understand where he's coming from, context here. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Then he says, more than that, I've counted all things lost in view of the surpassing value. Somebody say surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And count them but rubbish. That word rubbish is fun. It also means dung. In contrast to knowing God, everything, all this, all my pedigree, my position, my performance is nothing. I put no confidence in any of that. Because he says, for Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so I may gain Christ. Hallelujah. We need to look. We need to do some proper accounting in our life. There's profit and there's loss. There's gains and there's loss. And notice that it was all things, it was plural, that were lost, but it was one gain for Christ. Covers all those things. And it's far greater. Remember, Paul is writing this. He's literally writing this from a Roman prison. He literally has lost all things. But he had Christ, and that was more. So he could say this with authority, that all these other things were dung in contrast to knowing Jesus. But look at Philippians 3:9-11. We'll go on, 9 through 11. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. See, if we are going to come to the Lord with a desire to know Him, we have to come on His terms. And it's by His righteousness. Amen? And this is really subtle, but it seeps into our prayer life. It seeps into our mentality towards the Lord. And here's how it seeps in. Because we go to the Lord, we respond to His invitation in Hebrews chapter 4 to come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need, so you may obtain mercy and grace. We come boldly, and then something's not happening how we think it should happen, and then we start citing all the things we've done. Anyone? Am I the only one? Now, you can just fill in the blank to whatever that desire, whatever that prayer request is. I've done all this, and it's not happening. And yet, what we're looking at is what we've done, not what He's done. Are you with me? Because it's the finished work that is the basis for all of it. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ that makes a way for us to come into His presence boldly. Amen. And so we have this great account credit. Gaining Christ means we've gained a new pedigree. We've gained a new position. And the standards or the performance evaluation has changed. Are you with me? Because God is not dealing with you. Look at this. You have a new birth. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he is a new. Somebody say new. The old things have passed away. We've got to get hold of that. Old things have passed away. That's that old resume. Behold, new things have come. And he says a new position is to be found in Him. You could think of it as a piece of ice in a cup of water. Because the ice is in the water, but the water is in the ice. That's the way we are in the Lord. We are in the Lord and He is in us. Amen? There's a position that He's called us to be in. And as long as we are in Him, Colossians 3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ with God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that is, he's crucified with Christ. It's no longer he who lives, but Christ who lives in him. And the life he's now living in the flesh, he lives by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself up for us. So he's living in Christ's life. And this is not just some ethereal thing. I mean, it's real, it's practical that we live in Christ. Every moment, submitting, not my will, but your will be done. We have immediate access to the presence of the Lord. We have immediate access to this position in Him. Isn't that awesome? And so, then we have the performance evaluation. The one-on-one. He's given us an account credit. He says, He has given us His righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. I'll move quickly. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. Faith pleases God. Believe Him. Believe what He's done for you. I love it when my kids trust me and they believe me. They don't always do that. When I say, don't do this, you'll hurt yourself. Or as Lorena puts it, make good choices. I'm doing this for your good. How many have heard that before? I heard that and I swore I'd never say it, but. So, we have all this new in Christ. This is what He gained. This is what we have gained. And now look at the surpassing value. When we look at our old life, we look at He calls the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know what? This whole thing is about knowing him. That is the end. It's relationship with God. I know we make it about so many other things. This is what I talked about being simple. Everything else in my life flows out of the relationship. Ministry, my relationships with other people, my job. I can do everything under the glory of God. Are you with me? Everything I do can flow out of that relationship. And so it is the basis for everything. He says, this is surpassing value of knowing him. He has this encounter on the road to Damascus, and he's going there to persecute Christians. And here comes God. He knocks him off his horse, and he says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul sees the Lord. Lord, who are you? Who am I persecuting? And he saw those blazing eyes of fire of love. He saw the passion of God. He had a zeal and a burning in his heart, but it was misdirected. And he saw the real zeal of the Lord in the eyes of God. And it burned something into him. He was blinded, but he could see. He was blinded to the natural, but he could see. You see, everything in our life comes by the revelation of who Jesus is. You can see every good gift in your life through the revelation of who Jesus is. Isn't that awesome? He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And all of a sudden, he realized what he was doing, and he left it all. The pedigree, the position, the performance, none of it meant anything anymore because he had seen the blazing eyes of the fire of God's love. Why are you persecuting me? He had hurt the heart with his actions. Now he wanted to live out of that heart. Live to protect and promote the heart of God. Isn't that awesome? Matthew 13, 44 and 40, through 46. I'm going to read this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's worth it all. Amen? Jeremiah 9, the Lord says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his power. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord. And I execute loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. That's who our God is. Not your riches, not your wisdom, not your power. If we put our confidence in that, we're missing it. Our greatest boast is in knowing Jesus. See, and 2 Peter 1, 2, 3, it says, grace and peace be multiplied. Somebody say, be multiplied. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It is being multiplied. As you begin to seek and try to do this endeavor to know the Lord, his grace and his peace are being multiplied to you. Whether you feel it or not, it's true. I'll say that again. One of the things I look back at the 20 years of serving the Lord, and one of the things that it took me a while to get was this concept of faith versus feeling. And I'm going to say it. So I had had this tremendous experience, physical experience with the touch of God. But I had associated in my mind that's what it meant to be in the presence of the Lord. And so I was always seeking after that. Does that make sense? But we don't live there. We live in the day to day. And it's believing God and believing his promises in spite of what circumstances may say. Paul was imprisoned in circumstances. He's still pursuing the Lord. Are you with me? It's being multiplied to you. You know, if you look in the Old Testament, this word yada, to know God, it's this knowing, it's this intimacy, and many times it's used to reflect a physical intimacy, but for the Jews, it was knowing somebody really deeply. And that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants an open heart between us and the flow of His love between us. He wants to reveal His heart to you. He wants to show you. He's ready and waiting and open to you. Are we ready and waiting and open to Him? This should be the pursuit of our life. See, knowing Him, it's not just knowing about Him and having all the right doctrines. Those are good. That's important. But it's knowing the person of who Jesus is. We've seen Him actually manifest His person in our life. He's Jehovah Nissi. We've seen His victory in our life. He is Jehovah Rapha. We've seen His healing in our life. We've seen Him revealed as a healer to us personally. We see Him as Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd. We know that He always provides, He always protects, He always gives us direction. He's always nurturing and caring for us. We see Him that way. We see Him as Jehovah Shalom. He is peace. And we know that if we're out of peace, I just need to connect back with Jesus and I'll be okay. He's Jehovah Seed Canoe. He is our righteousness, just like this passage says. He is our righteousness. Thank God He is not dealing with you according to your sins. Come on, somebody. Anyone? Paul's chief aim was to know Him. Notice that he goes, that I may gain Christ so that I may know Him. It's not that I may have a great ministry and affect, you know, all the Gentile land. It's not so that I can raise up great leaders. It's not so that I can write letters that are going to be in the New Testament. Are you with me? Those were all an outflow of what? Knowing Him. Because when you know Him, you know His heart, then you're compelled by His heart to move out in ministry. You're compelled by the love of God. Isn't that awesome? It's different than being obligated to some work. It's God's love compelling you to do it because you know His heart. And you say, oh God, I want to move in Your heart. Philippians 3:12, finish here. Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This has been one of my favorite passages my whole life. There's three verbs I want you to see here. Well, first see this, that Paul was not satisfied where he was at. Are you with me? Okay, if anyone had the right to sit back on their laurels, it's Paul. He's in a prison cell. He's already done these great things for God, already planted these churches all over, right? Had this incredible ministry, right? Raised up leaders, raised up pastors, raised up God's church throughout that part of the world. And now he's in prison. He's like, okay, well, I can rest. He's not done yet. He says, I'm not satisfied, not that I have obtained, right? Not that I have obtained. He says earlier that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, which means that as long as I have breath, there's still more to gain. Why is that important? That we never become complacent. That we never be satisfied with just where we're at. We could be content in the Lord, but keep reaching, keep pressing, keep laying hold of what God has for you. There's always more. As long as we have breath, there's more. And this is powerful. He said, he wasn't despondent, he wasn't despaired, and he wasn't depressed. Are you with me? He's still encouraged writing from this place of imprisonment. Let me say this morning. The bar is high, the goal is lofty, but the grace is sufficient. You know, I was reading through and just meditating on the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5, it ends with this passage, and you might have saw it, but probably wanted to skip over it. It says, but be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How many have stumbled on that one a little bit? Or in Peter, where it says, be holy as I am holy. Okay. Oh, that's a high bar, Lord. Jesus comes and he raises the bar. He raises the bar, doesn't he? He says, you've heard it said, right? That if you look upon a woman, you know, or if you commit adultery, right? But he says, I say to you, if you look upon a woman and lust for her in your heart, you've already committed. That's a higher bar. He brings the heart of God and begins to set the record straight on God's heart. And so we look at that passage and we go, what? And you could become despondent. You could be despaired. You could just want to give up. I'll never reach that, man. But let me say this. If the Lord says it, it's possible. Are you with me? It's something to attain to in the Lord. The Bible talks about practicing righteousness. Practice makes perfect. Eventually. You can attain to it. Instead of being discouraged, but I want to encourage you this morning that God wants, he is able in you when we are in him and he is in us. Come on, somebody. It's his life being born through us, being lived through us. That's what pleases the Lord. And so, don't be discouraged because the bar is high. Because the grace is more sufficient to propel you to it. Are you with me? God doesn't set a standard that we can't reach and go, well, look at that one, kids. He doesn't. What kind of father does that? Some people have viewed the law in the Old Testament that way, that God was like, well, it's up here. You'll never reach it. You're going to fail. No, he says, it's not far from you. This isn't far from you. You can, God gave those commandments out of his heart. Are you with me this morning? That you can do them. But now we are living by the new covenant, and he has written those laws upon our heart, and he's given us a new heart, and by his spirit, he's empowered us to live that life. Are you with me this morning? And so Jesus is perfect, and he completed the work. Are you with me? And that's the basis for perfection this morning. Thank you, Jesus. So we have to lay hold of, and it's this word, kata. Man, I was saying it good this morning. Now I can't remember. Catalambano, lambano. And it means to apprehend. It means to signify, to lay hold of, then to lay hold of just so as to possess as one's own and to appropriate. To lay hold of it means I'm going to seize it. Now, first of all, we have to ask the question. He says, I want to lay hold of this so that I might know why Christ laid hold of me. So the first question is, what did Christ lay hold of us for? And have you let him lay hold of you? See, Paul, the Lord could lay hold of Paul because Paul had already counted it all loss. He wasn't withholding. And so he's desiring to lay hold of all of us. That's his desire, but don't make no doubt about it. It requires our cooperation, right? That we would be willing to let him have it all. To give it to him. And he says, what have you laid hold of? He has laid hold of us so that we might have the resurrection from the dead. There's an eternal purpose in this. That we might have this life. And he wants you to have it. He wants you to succeed. God is on your side. The Bible says if God is for you, who can be against you? He is our helper. He's an ever-present help. Come on, somebody. Lay hold of you. Has he laid hold of you? The Bible says in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. See, once Paul was laid hold of, it was over because he was then set his heart to lay hold of God and all his purpose and his plan for his life. See, it's a determination, it's a motive that I'm going to seize. I'm going to appropriate all that the Lord wants for me. I want to know him. I want to know all of him. I don't want to, God, I want full revelation of who you are. And see, to know him means, he says, and not only the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. So you don't really know somebody until you know what they've been through, right? And he says, as believers in Romans 8, we are heirs also of his sufferings. We share in those sufferings. If you're going to desire to live godly, it says in Timothy, all who desire to live godly will what? Suffer persecution. There's sufferings that will happen. And when you're in, but when you're in the midst of suffering, you have this one who suffered on your behalf. And those who have experienced suffering, there is a knowing of the Lord. And they've trusted the Lord in the midst of it, right? Suffering in and of itself is not redemptive. I'm going to say that again. Suffering in and of itself is not redemptive. It's what we do with it. When you submit to the Lord in the midst of it, God can make what was meant for evil and turn it for good and reveal to you his heart in the midst of it. And it's a wonderful thing. He can turn your mourning into dancing. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God gives you a revelation of his joy and his goodness, his faithfulness in the midst of that. He sustains you. He says, in this life, you will have trials and tribulations, but fear not, because I have what? Overcome the world. You have the overcomer living in and through you, and I believe that makes it awesome and powerful and makes us overcomers. Amen? Lay hold of. Seize it. Reach. He says, I keep reaching. And it's a metaphor from a race to reach forward and stretch toward that finish line. A vehement desire to not fall short, always reaching forward. And see, this is the action that comes behind the motive of wanting to seize what God has. It's reaching out and grabbing what God has. And this is the action of faith. That in spite of what circumstances say, in spite of what we're facing, that we continue to reach for what the Lord has for us. Amen? And then he says, I press, third verb, press, which implies resistance. How many know, I don't know who this young lady is sitting right behind Julia here. I like your shirt. Can you stand up real quick? What's your name? Huh? Glenn, okay. Her shirt says, this is going to make you stronger. I love it. This is going to make you stronger. And how many know when you're pressing forward, and there's resistance. How many know it takes resistance for strength to be built? And there's always going to be resistance when you press towards the will and the purpose of God and you press into knowing God. There's going to be resistance. But by the grace of God, we can keep pressing. The biggest resistance we get, what's the biggest resistance we get? Right here. It's self. Because we haven't done proper accounting. We're still putting confidence in our flesh in some area, and that's keeping us from really pressing in to the Lord fully. And it's time to count it as loss so that we might gain. See, I love what Carolyn shared from Corrie Ten Boom, right? Whatever I've given to the Lord. Oh, I heard this testimony, Heidi Baker. Many of you may know her. She's a missionary to Africa and has these just orphanages down there and ministers to thousands of kids. And I mean, it's just an amazing ministry. But I saw an interview with her, and she said she reached this point where she was just so physically tired and sick. She had 320 kids to herself. And I'm like, well, that's pretty good. I mean, you might, right? You could probably say, all right. And she was done. She just wanted to get out of ministry. She was physically, she had pneumonia. She came back, and then she has this, and this is around the same time as when the Lord really touched my life. I think it was about that same 93 to 96 time frame. And she comes back and has this encounter with the Lord, and she says in that encounter, she saw the Lord's eyes. He says, if you ever see his eyes, you'll know there's always enough. That's what Paul saw. It's always enough. Don't give up. You'll never give up if you see those eyes. You'll never, to see his passion, to see his fire, to see his love. And he reveals it to us. Amen. The only thing that stands between us and God's purpose many times is just ourself. Because he's given us victory over the world, the devil, and sin. Come on. And if we are believing that, we can have it. Amen. Man, if you'd come up, I'd like to... Just a few things on my heart this morning. Bless you guys. Hallelujah. Can we just stand? Oh, Jesus, we love you. Yes. Oh, Father, we love you.
Give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Here I am. Here I stand. Lord, my life is in your hands. Lord, I'm longing to see your desires revealed in me. I give myself away. Give myself away.